The reading tonight is in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, page 1082. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you, Mary, for reading so clearly. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm Fred, one of the leaders here at the church, and I've drawn the short straw tonight. As Christians, our most distinctive doctrine is also the most difficult one to get our heads around. There is one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one Godhead. No one can understand the nature, the detail of God completely. That should be self-evident. We are time-limited, physical creatures, and God is spirit, eternal and uncreated. It is beyond our capabilities or capacity to figure out the mystery of God. It's like trying to recharge a AA battery using a lightning strike. But while we can't grasp all of God, he knows our capability and capacity and has revealed enough of himself that we can begin to grasp his essential qualities. We cannot know him fully, but we can know him truly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, for we would have no way of knowing you otherwise. Thank you for sending us Jesus so that we can relate to you and have a way to come to you. Lord, we thank you. We pray that this evening these words will resonate deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself as the one and only God. In the New Testament, he reveals the three persons of the Trinity. Although there are glimpses of the Old Testament, God provides hints of the Trinity. There's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Why does God use a plural to describe himself? Then in Genesis 18:1 and 2, the Lord appears to Abraham, and three men come visiting. In the Old Testament, God established that he is the one true God. I am. In the New Testament, he clearly revealed, I am the Father, I am the Son, and I am the Holy Spirit. We need to know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he truly is, if we are to know him at all. In the Trinity, God the Son, revealed to us as Jesus, has been in loving relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit eternally. Each person is fully God, but a distinct person. It is wonderful that within the Godhead we see such diversity in the characteristics of the three persons, yet how united they are in love for each other and love for creation. We now come to the way. Jesus' disciples have been with him for over 3 years. They had just heard that one of them would betray him and another would deny him, and Jesus had confirmed to them that he had to die and would leave them. They are in disarray and very concerned about what is to come. So Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus reassures them that as they are to believe in God, they are also to believe in him. He reassures them that this is part of the plan and that he knows what he is talking about. They must trust what he has told them. He is describing his Father's house, their eternal destination, and that once he has gone, he will return to gather them to him. Without a destination, what purpose is there in having a way, a path to get there? And Jesus will go before us to prepare that place for us in his Father's house. But the disciples still don't understand. They don't know where Jesus is going, despite him telling them frequently of the necessity of his death. The disciples are confused. They still do not understand where Jesus is going, and they don't know the way. They don't know how to follow him. Jesus explains, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This statement is often taken by non-Christians to be a claim to exclusivity, but it is in fact a statement of the way, the process by which access to God is available to everyone. It is a statement of how admission is graciously made available. In saying this, Jesus makes it clear his relationship with his Father is unique. But as we shall see, Jesus is creating a way whereby it is possible for anyone to come into relationship with God the Father. For some people, speaking of God the Father can be difficult due to their experience of their own earthly fathers, sometimes projecting their perceptions onto their relationship with God. But whether our relationships with our earthly fathers were good, bad, or non-existent, we can still come into relationship with God the Father. Our inadequate language and comprehension do not do justice to the perfection of God the Father. No one's relationship with their own Father comes close to matching that of the Heavenly Father and Son. It is the standard that shows us the reality of our paternal relationships. But we can still be adopted into that greater relationship and become children of the Father. Jesus is the way, and he makes a way for us. We must believe in him so that in him we can come through to be with the Father. Jesus makes a way through his death, resurrection, and ascension for us to come into him and into heaven. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Notice that when Jesus talks about his relationship to God, he says, "My Father," verses 2 and 7. But when he talks about others' relationship to God, he refers to the Father. And also notice how many times the Father is referred to in the remainder of this passage. In verses 7 to 9, Jesus makes it clear that to know his Father, we need to know him, Jesus, and to see him is to see God. Jesus has been made available to us through his coming into this world as a human being for this very purpose. Jesus explains that if the disciples really know him, then they will come to know the Father, and that from now on they do know the Father and have seen the Father because they know and have seen Jesus. Jesus uses a variety of words which are translated as know or show or seen. Again, our inadequate language can often obscure as much as it reveals. It is the difference between knowing or seeing a thing and understanding or comprehending it. They and we have to look, see, and believe. In this seeing, the sequence is one: seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with understanding. Two, coming to know Jesus because of that seeing. And three, coming to know God through knowing Jesus. So it's seeking the Lord and his kingdom, recognizing his response, and allowing our hearts to be changed so we can be more like Jesus. But Philip asked to see a theophany, the visible presence of God. And then he will be satisfied. However, as we know from the Old Testament, seeing God or his signs and wonders does not lead to lasting belief. Jesus challenged Philip, "Don't you know me? Even after being with Jesus night and day for over 3 years, seeing his miracles and hearing his teaching, Philip still doesn't get it. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. But that seeing needs to lead to understanding and faith. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Jesus is speaking truth. From verse 10, Jesus starts talking about belief, and he starts talking about his relationship to the Father. This is not something that is visible, not something that can be known fully by limited human beings. Jesus asked the disciples if they believe he is in the Father and that the Father is in Jesus. This is the fundamental truth that leads to salvation. If we believe in Jesus, we are covered by his righteousness and so can come before God. Jesus later promises that he will remain in us. This is a mirror of his relationship with the Father. He also explains that what he is teaching does not come through his own power, but comes from the Father by his power and authority. It is the Father doing his work through Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples to believe what he is saying, or at a minimum, to believe in the works they have witnessed, as such works could only have been done by the power of God himself. Exactly how all this works is a mystery, which we cannot fully understand. But our response to this mystery should be worship, not to run away or reject. Seeking the Lord will bring us closer and deeper into this relationship. In these verses, Jesus is showing, explaining, almost pleading with his closest friends to understand and accept what he is telling them about Father God. He is clearly showing them that he and the Father are both God. But this must have been very difficult for the Jewish disciples to grasp, as they would have been taught that God is the one and only God, Yahweh, as revealed to Moses. But Jesus is also clearly saying that no one can come to God under their own power and remain with him. The Israelites throughout the Old Testament reject God's grace and provision time and time again, despite witnessing God's awesome presence and seeing his great works of power on their behalf. Jesus is front and center in the relationship of God's image bearers with the Godhead, the Trinity. Only through belief in Jesus can a sinner be saved, become a child of God, and be welcome in the Father's house of many rooms. Jesus is the path we must follow and the door through which we must enter. His humanity allows us to relate to him and encounter his divinity as we listen to him and obey his commands. If we do not see Jesus as the front man, as it were, of the Trinity, we will not view the Trinity correctly. If we see the God the Father as solely having primacy, we may move towards belief like Unitarianism or Jehovah's Witnesses. If we focus too greatly on the Holy Spirit, we may become so enamored of charismatic experiences, we come to rely on those emotional highs to be reassured of our faith. In neither of these cases do we see or comprehend the balanced nature and unity of the Godhead. But if we come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and through Jesus come to the Father, we will see the three persons in their true relationship, because Jesus provides that human perspective that we can relate to, and so enter into the presence of God. He provides us with the true way that God designed for us to see and follow. The Holy Spirit, of course, is with us and gives us the power and guidance necessary to break the shackles of sin that hold us back and distort both our vision and our understanding of Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus is not quite finished. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Verses 12 to 14 are tricky for us to understand, as it appears to be saying, those who come after Jesus has gone away, human beings, you and I, will do greater works than Jesus, who has just said, these are God, the Father's works. We have to realize that even the apostles, Jesus' closest disciples, were only able to perform similar miracles to some of Jesus' miracles, and they did not replicate them all. So the works here can't refer to only miracles. Jesus' life on earth was all about preaching and healing spiritually. In his life, Jesus spoke, in the main, to Jews, and he did have faithful followers, or at least believers, who saw him as the Messiah and had faith through him in God. The disciples, in their ministry after Jesus went to be with his Father, preached Christ as the way to repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God. Through their ministry, more believers came to faith in Christ. Through the Apostle Paul, many Gentiles came to faith. Through persecution and the movement of Christians around the Roman Empire, many more came to faith through the preaching of the gospel. And so it goes on to this day. There are probably more Christians alive today than in the history of the world. Jesus did not come to physically heal or feed the world. He came to bring spiritual healing and eternal life. In this, measured in numbers of souls saved, his followers have far exceeded the result of Jesus' ministry on earth. But without Jesus and his life on earth, there would be no gospel to spread. So verses 13 and 14 must be taken in this light. Whatever we ask must be in the context of glorifying God through Christ. So probably asking for a new Lamborghini will not produce the result you expect. We can only ask in his name and seek his kingdom in our lives with humility and obedience. It is God who will answer, and it is for his will to be done. That is where we must rest in his peace and submit to his greater grace. Therefore, our prayers must be spoken from a heart attitude of humble submission to further the gospel mission that Jesus instituted, and that the apostles and generations of Christians have sought to further spread. Jesus is glorified by the increase of his kingdom. His glory is the glory is the are the believers who have been saved through his amazing sacrifice and faithfulness. God the Father is both far off and very near. He is in Jesus, who is in us, and we are in Jesus, who is in God. And the Holy Spirit helps us in every way to change our heart attitude to desire more the things of God and less the things of this world. We need to intentionally look and listen, see and hear, so our knowledge and understanding grows, that we continue to strive forward, seeking our Lord, seeking to become more like Jesus, so that our worship of God the Father through God the Son, empowered by God the Spirit, burns brighter and lights our lives, so others may seek after the Saviour, Lord Jesus. You put up the next slide. Some of us were at the BC UK conference at the beginning of the week, and we were in the chapel of the conference centre, and I saw this banner. It's maybe not big enough, but hopefully you can see. I was immediately struck by it as I realised it showed the cross on which Jesus, the man God, took my punishment, whilst in attendance were God the Father and God the Spirit. The Godhead, the Trinity, suffering for our sins, so we can have the way, know the truth, and have life everlasting. In the meantime, we must bear the cross of discipleship during life here on earth, spreading the gospel of Jesus for his glory and the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be with us this evening. Teach us what we need to know. Show us the the way we need to go. Show us those things that hold us back, where we are being diverted, misdirected, misled. Lord, show us your truth. Shine it bright before us and help us to take that truth out into the world where it is so desperately needed. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the Trinity. We thank you for the Godhead. But we thank you especially for Jesus the man, through whom we have a path to salvation. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be your servants in this place. Amen.